Let's just start off by reading verse 7 of Isaiah 63, which says this: I shall make mention of the loving kindnesses of the Lord, the praises of the Lord, according to all that the Lord has granted us, and the great goodness toward the house of Israel, which he has granted them according to his compassion and according to the multitude of his loving kindnesses. His heart's full, isn't it? He's realizing God has done something and he's blessing him for it. Now, for the past several months, we've been looking at what the Lord is to us, or if you will, how we can think of him, even what the scripture says and how it reveals him to us and what we think of him in the light of that. But to the other side of that, as we just started last week, is how he thinks of us. And we don't have to use imagination. It's all through the scripture, how he thinks of us, what he declares of us. And last week, as we started this, we caught that little phrase, my people, that we are God's people, and all the blessing of that to Israel and then to the church now, to all of those who are his, that we could look into the face of the Almighty, if you could put it this way, and say, he is our God because he has looked upon us and said, these are my people. And we saw what that means, the great faithfulness, the devotion to this nation, this people, how hundreds of years could go by and the Lord would not forget his promise to them, but instead would come down to deliver. So we are his people, but we want to go on to another thought. And so look with me at verse 8 of Isaiah 63, and it says, for he said, surely they are my people, sons, who will not deal falsely. He thinks of them as more than just a people. In the abstract, you can think of groups of people and they could be almost faceless or nameless. They're just there. You see them, you know that they're so. But it gets more personal when you say, they're my sons, they're my daughters. These are my family. Now, I think experientially we know how this is an advance in the thought. When we were away, and I mean really away, we were in one of those little towns in Great Britain. It starts with an S, and I was trying to remember what it is. I'll have to go back and look at my pictures because it's Salisbury. It just came. Thank you. Salisbury. It's a cathedral town. And we pulled into Salisbury, and there was a market day going on right out there, kind of close to the cathedral, and all these booths and all these tables were set up, and we went to this one lady. And we hadn't said anything, and she had jams and jellies and preserves. It looked very, very Arkansas-ish or East Texas-ish, and so we were commenting on how pleasant that looked. And she said, oh, I love your accent. I thought, oh, come on. We're from Texas. And she went on about how much she loved our accent. And I know, as I thought about it later, she's just a good salesman. And she's buttering the bread that's about to give her some money, some pounds. There's a mixed-up metaphor conglomeration right there. But it got me to thinking, ah, my people, Texas, my Texas. And you just think, oh, the greatness of this state that we call home. Until you get back, and then you meet a bunch of weirdos here that live here in this state, and you realize my people is not personal enough. I've got to refine this a bit further, and I think of my family, and I'm looking at you right now. This is the group of people that I love and care for, and I could say, yes, Texas is my people, but you are my family. And I think there's a truth in this as God looks at Israel, or now as he looks at the church and says, you are my people, my sons and my daughters. The Lord wrote this in early into the experience of his people. Isaac. It's not just enough to be born to Abraham, was it? I've often thought about Isaac staring up at his father, and he's all tied up there, and the fire's about to be lit, and the knife is lifted, and he looks up at his father. And it's one of those scenes that just sort of suggests itself to your consideration, and you want to sit down and think upon this and just almost shudder. And you find no real difficulty then when it describes the Lord as the fear of Isaac. He's the friend of Abraham. He is the fear of Isaac. Isaac feared the Lord because look what the Lord asked my father to do. Look at what my father was willing to do because he feared God and he loved the Lord. But then on that solitary mountain, you know the experience where he, where's the lamb? Well, the Lord will provide the lamb, my son. And they look over, and sure enough, the Lord has provided the lamb. It's never in his heart for Abraham to slay Isaac. It's in his heart for Isaac to be spared by the sacrifice, the lamb. And he keeps writing this in to the law, to the experience of his people. Jacob needs to be saved. It's more than just being of a family. You've got to know something of sonship to God. You've got to know something of a personal relationship to him. He has to be able to look at you and say, more than just my people in the abstract, but my son. And it finally comes down to this, where Jacob is wrestling all night with an angel because his brother is going to be facing him the next morning. And God saves him from the experience that could have been death. And he limps away from the experience of wrestling, but he is forever in Israel. When their sons, Jacob's sons, get themselves off into Egypt and into bondage, God is going to do something wonderful for his people, his sons. And what is it? He is going to redeem them. And so they take the blood of the lamb and they sprinkle it on the lintel and the doorposts, and the death angel passes over and touches all the firstborn in that land except for Israel. And when he sees the blood, he passes over them. And God writes this into their understanding that there is a saving relationship that brings forth life to the people of God, to where they really are and they can be called sons. Get them off into the wilderness. And this is an interesting place of Scripture where the Lord says, now take a census. You remember this? The book of Numbers. I want you to number the people. And they go through and they number them. And he says, now, everybody that's been numbered from such and such an age on up, he has to pay ransom money. And I tell you, I puzzle over that. And I thought, what's the deep hidden significance of paying money when you're getting censusized, counted? And it finally dawned on me, the real significance is that Israel is to know that if she is on the books of God, she has been redeemed. She has been ransomed. And whether it's in this little act, it's money, or in this act, it's a lamb, or in this instance, it's the goat, or if it's whatever it is, she is to know, Israel is to know, it's not enough to be born a descendant of Abraham, his friend. I'm in this group called my people, but no, I need to be a son. And so you come forward. And then you have the Son of God walking the earth, and Nicodemus comes to him by night. This famous place. We can even look at that. If you'd like to, you know where to go? John chapter 3. You can hold your spot there in Isaiah 63. And we find this in John. There was a man of the Pharisees named Nicodemus, a ruler of the Jews. This man came to our Lord by night and said to him, Rabbi, we know, your people, that you have come from God as a teacher, for no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. What does our Lord say? He answers and says, truly, truly. He cuts through all of that. I mean, it's just like the woman at the well who just wants to talk religion. And it's the hot topic. It's the, how does this work? And how are you doing this? And what do you think about the temple? And what do you think about Samaria as opposed to Jerusalem? Or how are you doing these things? And our Lord just cuts through all of that so beautifully. And he says, truly, truly, I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. And you know that Nicodemus' misunderstanding of this, how famous it was, and then our Lord keeps pressing this upon him, that he is describing a spiritual birth. He said, did you choose to be born the first time, Nicodemus? No, there were forces that brought you into existence. And it says, and the wind now blows where it wishes, and the Spirit brings forth life where he chooses. And it's that birth from above, that spiritual birth, that makes you a real son of God. Now, back to Isaiah 63. We'll see what this means to his sons and his daughters. In this section, he says, verse 8 of Isaiah 63, he said, surely they are my people, sons who will not deal falsely. So he became their Savior. To be a son is to be saved. To be a son of God is to be saved by him. It is to be redeemed. It is to have the ransom money paid. It is to have the blood sprinkled. It is to have wrestled with the angel until he changes you. It is all of these glorious things. It is the knife poised to take your life, and yet then suddenly God intervenes and brings the Lamb in your place. This is, God says, I will save these people. They will be my sons. Now, I was just mulling over how the wording goes here in verse 8. And it struck me, I said, why is it worded that way? Maybe it could have been said, surely, since I am their Savior, they have become my sons. I am their Savior, and they have become my sons. And that's true enough, but it does not say that. It says, they are my sons, so he became their Savior. It almost puts sonship first, and then Saviorhood second. And I'm puzzled over that, and then I realized, it's the electing choice of God. These are my sons, and so I will give my life for them. These are my people, and these are my sons who will deal faithfully, and so I will come and be their redeemer. These are mine, and therefore I will die for mine. These are the people that will bear my name and have my life in them, and so, as a consequence, I will come to redeem. Did you follow that difference, the distinction? It says of us that God is choosing us. It says of us that God is electing us. It says of us that God is thinking of us before the beginning of the world. And he says, there's my son, and there's my daughter, and I will give myself as a redeemer, as a savior for them. But go on for this. Verse 9. What will a father do for his sons and daughters? He will bear difficulties. He will bear hardships. He will move in such a way that there is the sparing as much as can be. And so it says, in all their affliction, he was afflicted. This is one of the sweetest verses in all of the Old Testament. Because you look at how miserable the people of God have been from time to time. And then you realize that they were not bearing the heavy end of the cross that their heavenly Father was. That he was experiencing this difficulty with them. He was bearing up under the affliction. In fact, he was with them in that affliction. Until he says to Saul of Tarsus, "Why are you persecuting me?" As he walks this earth and he comes to bear our affliction, to become sin and to become a curse and to hang upon the accursed tree for us. In our affliction, in all of it, he was afflicted. I like the little phrase that we meet in the book of Ezekiel when they're off there in Babylon. They've been there forever, it seems. And he says, "I was a sanctuary to you a little while." And so they were so far from home, but they were just right there at home because God was there. Their father was there. In all their affliction, he was afflicted. The second line of verse 9, "And the angel of his presence saved them." One thing I enjoyed as a young kid, before I became a teenager, and just like Ms. Donson said, when you turn 13 or 14, you're no longer a person until you're 18 or 19. There's something happens to you right there. And I was just like everybody else. But before that point, when I was a person, and after that point, when I became a person again, God help us. I love for my dad to come home. How about you? "Oh, Dad's home. Good." Or even better, Dad would say, "I'm going on a business trip. Do you want to go? Would you like to go?" Oh, man. To spend time with Dad. I mean, he was working all the time. He was gone so much. And then he'd come home and, oh, this is wonderful. This is wonderful. What does that verse tell us? The angel of his presence saved them. I tell you, the wilderness can be heaven on earth if the Lord's there. As rocky and dusty and barren and howling as it is, if Jesus is there, it's utopia. It's the most pleasant place on earth if the Lord is there. He beautifies everything he touches. He glorifies every place that he goes. And if he is there, we are content. And so when he says, "These are my sons," there's something about the very presence of God secured to us in that statement. His presence. The third line, "In his love and in his mercy, he redeemed them." And there's this sense of the favor and the kindness of God upon us. Not because we're just some group in the abstract, because it's a very personal thing. You fathers, you know how to give good things to your children? I hope you do. I mean, Jesus said you do. You know, if your son asks for a fish, you won't give him a scorpion. If he asks for an egg, you won't give him a snake, right? You give him good things. I mean, that's one reason your dad is dear to you and you like to be in his presence is because, and just like it is for our Lord, in his love and in his mercy, he redeems them. And he lifted them and he carried them all the days of old. You don't see the Lord doing that with the Philistines, do you? You don't see him doing that with the Romans or with the Babylonians or with the Grecians or the Greeks. Or you don't see him doing it with the Persians. You see him doing it with one people, his sons. And what does he do? Let's read it again. He lifts them. He carries them as long as they are a people. I like it, all the days of old. You look back as far as you can look, and there's God. And what does that suggest to us? Look forward as far as you can see, and what will we find? God will be there, our Father, and he will be lifting us and carrying us all the days. So my dear friends, my dear family, I salute you as being more than just my people, which you are, but you're my family, because this is what you are to him. You are sons and daughters of the Most High. And What a blessing that is. All right, let's pray.